The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Most of the pastoral counseling I do involves when someone has been sinned against. Most of the counseling happens when people come and they ask the question, how do I move on? The evil thing happened. How do I forgive? How do I get over my anger? I've entitled this message, Good and Angry. When we are angry, and when it's good that we're angry, not angry over trivial things, but angry over the things that break the heart of God, when we are good and angry, what should we do? This morning we continue on in the Psalms, and the Psalms are about thinking and feeling. When I'm good and angry, what should I think and what should I feel? If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell? Tear it down, they cried, tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you've done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Have you ever been so angry that you wish the offender would die? Or dare we even say it? So angry you wish the offender's children would die? That's the anger of the psalmist. He wishes for his offender's children to die. Verse 9, happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. This morning, I can imagine that there's more than one among us who's surprised that's in the Bible. But there it is, Psalm 137, verse 9, black and white. And so how do we make sense of this, and how do we apply it to our life? Now, if we're going to make any sense of this passage at all, we have to know something of Old Testament history. So before we start with the big idea, and before we start with any sermon points, we need to review Old Testament history, because without briefly understanding their history, we're going to go off the rails pretty quickly. We just finished a study through the book of Exodus, and God's people were enslaved. God rescued them, God freed them, and then God brought them into the promised land. And God tells them, if you obey me, if you follow me, if you live for me, you're going to be blessed. But if you turn away from me, there's going to be consequences. The people of God, they move into the promised land, and King Saul's the first king. And if you've read the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, you know it's a bit of a rocky start, but for the most part, things are going pretty well. And then King David becomes king, and things really fall under place under King David. All the people of God are living for God, and the nation is blessed. Then King David has a son, Solomon, and King Solomon lives on the coattails of his father. There are blessings everywhere, and people travel over land and sea just to see how much God has blessed this tiny nation called Israel. But then after Solomon, there begins a slow but intentional turning away from the Lord. And just as God had told them in Exodus, if you turn away from me, there's going to be consequences. An evil nation will come in and rule over you, and they will take you to be slaves, and they will mistreat you all over again. And the people of God, they do not listen to God. They continue to turn away from God. And then in 586 BC, it happens. The Babylonians come in, they attack the capital city of Jerusalem, And the Babylonians destroy everything, all the way down to its foundations. They destroy it all. The enemy came in and killed indiscriminately. Men, women, children, didn't matter. They simply killed whoever they could find. And not only did they kill whomever they wanted to, they raped whomever they wanted to. And all who somehow survived were rounded up and then deported to Babylon, where they were enslaved. Psalm 137 is written in memory of what happened. So that's verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. In the foreign land, they weep as they remember what it was like to be under God's blessing. In the holy land, they called Zion. They remembered what they had as they now live in terror and horror. And in this psalm, there's two specific images of horror and terror that makes the psalmist angry. The first horrible, scarring image is verse 7. The Edomites cried out, tear it down to its foundations. And the psalmist says, our neighbors cheered as our temple and as our way of life was destroyed. He says, everything we had was destroyed, and worst of all, our neighbors were cheering our downfall. And it's fascinating that these neighbors are named. Verse 7, they're the Edomites. And the Edomites are also the descendants of Abraham. Remember our Old Testament history? Abraham has Isaac, and then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the people of God are the descendants of Jacob, and the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And these two nations have so much in common, similar lineage, similar history, similar goals. They should be on the same side. It's one thing when your enemies are against you. It's another thing when you've come to learn that your friends are actually your enemies and you have no friends. That's the insult of all insults. Insults are their own kind of pain and their own kind of anger. That's the first image. Then the second image of terror and horror is verse 9. The one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. When the soldiers came in and invaded, the first thing they would do is they would go to a lady who was holding her babies, and they would rip the baby away from its mother, and they would grab the baby by its heels, and then fling the baby into the rock, just beating its brains out. It's hard to even describe that image, let alone to witness it firsthand. And if we witness that image, there isn't a person here who would not be incensed with rage. The psalmist has white hot anger. You did this to our little ones? You came in here and beat their brains out? And then you laughed about it? And you begged it to continue? That's the psalmist. He is good and angry. Insulted and injured. And most likely we've never been insulted or injured to the extent of the psalmist. But it's also true there isn't a person here who hasn't been insulted or injured. There's not a person here who hasn't been angry. And so here's the question. What do we do when we are angry? If you're taking notes, that's the big idea this morning. The big idea is the question, what should I do when I'm angry? So the first thing the psalmist does in his situation is to reflect. Verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we remembered Zion. Verse 5, I will not forget. Verse 6, I will remember. Verse 7, I remember what happened. Verse 8, an implied remember, this is what happened. In his anger, the psalmist reflects on what happened. They killed our babies. They're forcing us to be slaves. They are taunting our faith. He is angry. But before he does anything, before any reaction, there is reflection. And so right off the bat, we noticed that's not how most of us deal with our anger. Most of us fall into one or two categories. When the bad things happen, most of us either stuff or we spew. So some of us are stuffers. And the bad thing happens, and we just grin and we bear it, and we say, no problem here. And with a forced smile, we say, I can handle it. And with our anger, we're just stuffing it down, packing it deeper and deeper, ignoring it, acting as if it's not that big of a problem, acting as if it has no effect on us, saying we can handle it, no worries. But not this guy. This guy reflects. And he says, this happened. And then this happened, and that's bad, and that's not okay. If we're one of the people who stuff our anger, it's probably because at one point we've been told that's the right thing to do. And we think that somehow it's virtuous just to stuff our anger down in here, that God is somehow pleased when we just grin and bear it. But that's not what the Scripture says. Our passage of Scripture just moments ago, Ephesians 4:26, be angry. Ephesians 4:26 does not say, if you happen to be angry. No, it says, be angry. The Bible is saying there are things that should make us angry. Now, I know that some are saying, but hold on. Pastor Lance, there's another part to that verse, and it says, be angry, but then it says, sin not. And yes, it does. Yes, there's a second part, do not sin. But let us not gloss over the first part. It says, be angry. There are times and situations where it is good and right to be angry. And Jesus is our example here. Jesus was angry on multiple occasions, but maybe the most famous example of his anger is when he goes into the temple and flips over the tables and drives out the money changers. Evil men were making an enormous profit of those who were trying to worship, and these money changers were supposed to provide a service, aiding in worship, but rather than aiding in worship, they were abusing the worshiper. And so in anger, Jesus flips over the tables of the money changers, and he makes a whip, and he drives out the evil men from the temple. Holy, righteous anger. The Bible says, be angry. Don't stuff it. And there might be some here who say, well, you know, that's Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, and so that's good for him, but that's not. I'm just not convinced. Hebrews 12:15. Let no root of bitterness grow. The root of bitterness is suppressed anger. The root of bitterness is to say, I'm not angry, when we are angry, and suppressed anger will fester under the surface until it slowly poisons all of us. When we are angry, don't stuff it, but also don't spew it. We sometimes call spewing venting. And venting is nothing more than a verbal tirade. And we know what I'm talking about. Venting is when we just go off without reflecting, without any thinking. We just let them have it. Now, surely we don't do this to the person, not to their face. We do this to a friend, or we do this in our own mind. And if stuffers are those who say nothing and feel nothing, spewers try to say everything and feel everything. Red-faced, raised voices, barely time for a breath, calling them every name under the sun, wishing for every bad thing, promising every harm. That's to spew. And spewing is nothing more than repeating the same sin against us, but onto them. When we spew, we say, they hurt me, I want to get them right back. They insulted me. Let me tell them how it is. In our anger, we ought to be like the psalmist who reflects, not to stuff, not to spew. But that still leaves the question, right? Then what do we do? So as if we're not going to stuff it, and if we're not going to spew it, what ought we to do? That's our second point. we ought to remember that justice is coming. The psalmist remembers that God has promised to bring justice. Psalm 137 is really a cry for justice. Look at verse 8. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you've done to us. The psalmist is saying, I'm going to be happy one day because I know that God is the God of justice. And so he continues on, verse 9. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. We cringe to hear verse 9. And we cringe to hear that he's going to be happy when the offenders have their little one dashed. And we may say, well, that sounds a whole lot like spewing. And that sounds like what we ought not to do. It sounds like he's saying, you know what I want to do? I want to bring them as much pain and misery, as suffering as I possibly can. But that's not what he's doing. He is begging for justice. And simple justice is tit for tat. Many have commented that this passage is really like a court scene. The man comes before the judge. He says, this is what happened. This is what they did. And they laughed at our pain. They were not good neighbors. Verse 9, they dashed our little ones. They destroyed the most helpless and vulnerable in the worst way possible. And judge, this is not okay. We want justice. Verse 9, they should be dashed. What they did to us should happen to them. They should get what they caused. He lays out his case and he begs God for justice. I once saw this video where a mother was able to address the murderer of her son. They too were in a courtroom and the judge is about to sentence the murderer. And he asks the people in the courtroom, would anyone like to speak? And the mother of the bereaved son stands up and says, you deserve to die. And I pray that they kill you because that's what you deserve. And when the mother said these words, the murderer looked down at the table in reflection, lowering his head because he knew what she said was absolutely true. He knew that that's what he deserved. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Verse 9 is not about vengeance. Verse 9 is about justice. This is what they deserve. And if we read the psalm carefully, we notice that the psalmist never goes beyond justice. Let me show you that he never goes beyond what justice demands. So verse 3, for there our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded us songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. The psalmist is a newfound slave, recently captured. Without a doubt, he was beaten and injured, maybe even raped, and then forced to march some 900 miles over the course of 4 months from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he gets to Babylon, taken into captivity, and the tormentors say, now sing us a song. And they don't mean Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. They mean a song like, Jesus loves me, this I know. Or a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And they say, sing to us a song, because they can't wait to mock them. They can't wait to say, where's your God? Where's his love? Where's his power? Oh, that's right, your God is nowhere to be found. And so the psalmist prays to God, God strike him dead. Or the psalmist says, you just wait a minute, you just wait till I'm out of these chains, I'm going to take you down. No. The psalmist says, verse 4, how can we sing songs to the Lord when in a foreign land? The psalmist doesn't respond in any kind of threat or vengeance. He simply says, I'm not going to play your game. Summarizing verse 5, he says, God's everything to me. And I'm not going to sing just so that you can insult me. He doesn't ask for vengeance. He doesn't make threats. He doesn't promise evil. This is not a man who's wishing evil things to happen out of the sake of vengeance. This is a man who's crying out to God for justice. God, make it right. And yet it seems so bleak, doesn't it? And isn't our anger always bleak? But there's hope here. And we see the hope in verse 8. He says, Babylon is doomed for destruction. The psalmist remembers what God has said. And the psalmist remembers that God has said he will not tolerate evil for long. And the psalmist knows that every evil, horrific thing is on borrowed time. The psalmist knows that this book proclaims God will not tolerate evil for long. And so it is. The war in Ukraine is on borrowed time. The attacks against Israel are on borrowed time. Abortion will come to nothing. The abuse against us is on borrowed time. It's all coming to an end. God will not let it stand. It will not last. Verse 8, Babylon doomed for destruction. And it's absolutely true. Babylon came to nothing. And we could go into all of the history, how Babylon came to nothing and how evil nations came in and took them out just as they did this to other nations. But we don't need to look at that because our own experience reminds us that Babylon came to nothing. Some of us are hearing the word Babylon for the first time. And even if we're aware of the nation of Babylon, we never think about it. It came to nothing. It was literally dashed. Justice was served. And the only way justice is served is because God is the judge, and the judge will do right. That's our third point. Remember, the judge will do right. The psalmist, verse 7, prays to the judge. And he prays for the judge to do right. And he specifically prays, verse 7, remember. Remember. In the Bible, when people call upon the Lord to remember, they're actually calling upon the Lord to act. So sometimes the people of the Bible will pray, remember your promise. And they pray for God to remember his promise, not because they think that God forgot. Not because God is in the heavens and he says, oh, I'm so glad you reminded me of my promise to bless you. I'm so glad you brought that to my attention because it nearly slipped my mind. No, they pray to God, remember, because it's a call to action. He prays, remember, do what is right. And the best the psalmist can think for is simple justice. Verse 9, they dashed our little ones. Make it right. Dash their little ones. He prays to the judge, do what is right. But this morning we know what the psalmist didn't know. And this morning we know that justice is brought in and through Jesus Christ. You see, the psalmist was expecting a Savior who would come to judge the world. But the psalmist didn't know how. The psalmist didn't know that Jesus would be the little one to whom God the Father was clinging. And he didn't know that Jesus would be the Son who was taken from his Father's side, literally at the right hand of God the Father. He didn't know that Jesus would be taken from the Father only to be dashed. He didn't know that Jesus would be beat to a pulp. And he couldn't possibly comprehend that the dashing of God's Son would actually please the Father. He couldn't possibly know that the Father would be happy to have his Son dashed so that justice could be served. He didn't know that the judge would take our sins upon him in order to set the house square. He didn't know that the judge would be the recipient of his own justice. This morning, we know what the psalmist didn't know. And that's the key to dealing with our anger. In our anger, we can look to Jesus Christ, the judge, knowing that every sin has either been paid for in Christ or will be paid for in the sinner. When the sinner trusts in Jesus, Jesus paid for every sin on the cross. And when the sinner rejects Jesus, they will pay for that sin in eternity. Either way, Jesus Christ is the righteous judge who will see to it that justice is served. Psalm 137 is in the Bible. It's right there, black and white. And it's good and right that it's there. And it was right for them. But it's not right for us. It's not right for those this side of the cross. This side of the cross, we do not beg the Lord to bring simple justice. We do not beg him to bring tit for tat. The message of the New Testament is to entrust ourselves to the judge who will do right. And we trust that every sin will be paid for. Restitution will be made, either paid for in the cross or later in judgment. But either way, the judge will do right. We close with this. Back to the courthouse with the bereaved mother. The mother tells the murderer, "I will never forgive you. I can't wait for you to be put to death." And then the judge asks, "Would anyone else like to speak?" And the mother's other son stands up to speak. And the other son looks the murderer right in the eye, eye to eye, and he says, "I forgive you." And he says, "Just as Christ forgave me, I forgive you." And that's a man who understands Psalm 137, this side of the cross. That's a man who knows verse 8, that the murder, as horrific as it is, will come to nothing. That's a man who knows that the murder will be made right, that restitution will be made. That's a man who knows that the judge will not tolerate evil, that the judge will personally see to it that restitution is made. That's a man who knows Jesus Christ as judge. And a man who knows that that is made right either in the death of Jesus Christ or will be made right in eternal torment. And that's also a man who cares not how it's made right. His only concern is that the judge will do right. May that be true of us. In our anger, may our only concern be to trust the judge to do right. And when we trust the judge to do right, that's when we can forgive and let go. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.